Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome, everyone. This is our midweek service, Glory Light Chapel. Welcome to Glory Light Ministries. It is 6 o'clock p.m. Wednesday, June 25th, 2025, Central Daylight Time, and we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message, and we will get back with you as soon as we can. That number, one more time, is 615-974-1182. Well, we've been studying the book, The Glad Tidings, A Study in Galatians, by E.J. Wagoner. And we've been enjoying this book. And we are actually on page 42. If you have your book, you can follow along. Actually, 43. We're starting on page 43 of that book. And the opening statement on this page in this book and this week is at the bottom of page 43, Galatians 6, verse 20. So let's go ahead and get going with that. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I don't know why I have a 6 written here, so please forgive me. Galatians 2, verse 20, and it says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, now, how is it that we could have been crucified with Christ? Because when he was crucified, he died. Of course, he was resurrected 3 days later, but he died, actually, and he was dead in the ground for 3 days. So how can we say we've been crucified with Christ? Well, let me tell you a story. When Jesus was born as a baby, he was no longer only divine. He took upon himself fallen, sinful human flesh, the same kind of flesh that you have. He took upon himself something that he was not before. Prior to that, he had the flesh of flesh. I don't want to call it flesh because I don't even know what it is. He had the body of God and the sinless mind of God. When he became a human being, he took upon himself our fallen, sinful human flesh with all of its cravings and all of its wickedness and all of that deep down inside, but he retained the mind of Christ. He retained his divine mind, and through that divine mind, he relied upon the Father for all of his strength to overcome temptation and all of that. And his mind was always able to say no to the temptation of the flesh. So that's what this is all about. Now, how do we get involved? Because when Jesus became a human being, he moved into our district. He became a human being. Now, as our Creator and also as our Redeemer, as a human being living in our district, he can now represent the human race. Before sin entered, before the tree of knowledge of good and evil, before Adam took upon him sin, Adam had the sinless flesh of man and the sinless mind of God. And then when he took upon sin, then his flesh and mind changed, and it became sinful flesh and sinful mind. That flesh is always craving. sin. It can never do the will of God. Never, ever can it do the will of God. The fallen, sinful human mind always said yes to the cravings of the flesh. And so that was a bad situation that Adam was in after he sinned. And so he had a flesh that was craving sin and a mind that was always saying yes. What we need to be converted is a change of mind. We need to have the mind of Christ. And so if you have your Bibles with you, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. And I'll show you what's supposed to happen here. When we become converted, our mind becomes changed and something happens. And Philippians chapter 2 tells us what that is. My Bible pages are falling apart here. Oh, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. When we are converted, this is what happens. Verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And so Jesus, as our representative, taking upon himself the same kind of fallen, sinful human flesh that we have with all of its cravings and desires, with the divine mind relying upon the Father to keep him from sinning, and he always was successful in that, relying upon the Father, he lived a life without sin. That, and then he became the representative of the human race. So as our representative, what he does, we do in him. When we elect a representative to Congress, he votes as us, as our state, and he votes in our place, and we vote in him. And he is voting as us, and so he represents us. So Jesus, in everything that he did, representing the fallen, sinful human race, whatever he did, we did also in him, and he did as us. So he was representing us, even on the cross while he was dying there. And so, let's go back to our book, bottom of page 43, and we'll read Galatians 2, verse 20 again. I have been crucified with Christ. So when he died, we died also. He died as us, and we died in him. And so we have a choice. We can choose to elect Christ as our representative and be willing to have died with him so that when he died, we died. When he died to sin, we died to sin. And that's what baptism is all about. When we are baptized, we're put under the water and in the grave, so to speak. And then when we're brought out of the water, we are resurrected with him. So when we go into the water, we are dying with Christ. He representing us on the cross. And in baptism, when we come out of the water, we are now resurrected with him when he was resurrected 3 days later. And so this is how it is that Paul can say, I have been crucified with Christ. And then he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so we have a choice. We can decide whether we want to allow Christ to be our representative. We can elect him to be our representative by simply saying, yes, Lord, thank you for the gift you have given to me of your death and your life. And so when we do that, now Jesus can live in us. We give him permission to live in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. He can't do it personally. That would be pantheism. But the Holy Spirit can do it, and Christ can do it through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now representing Jesus. And so it says, I have been crucified with Christ. I have accepted that crucifixion, and I have elected Christ as my representative, so now it applies to me. And then it says, because of that, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So that is what we're going to be talking about today. Christ in us, dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit when we believe, when we say thank you. In the meantime, until we know about these things and can elect him as our representative, he still represented you and me, and we died in him, and his death is our death, and it is ours in title until we receive it in our experience by saying yes to him. All right, let's go to the top of page 44. Now, he's talking here about our decision. We can choose to allow him to be our representative or not. And so this is what he says. But unless we are crucified with him, in other words, unless we have made the decision to elect him as our representative, unless we are crucified with him, his death and resurrection profit us nothing. So if he wasn't our representative when he died on the cross, it would be useless. It would not help us at all. And we would have nothing to do with it. But he did represent us. So unless we are crucified with him, his death and resurrection profit us nothing. If the cross of Christ is separated from us and outside of us, even though it be by so much as a moment of time and a hairbreadth of space, it is to us all the same as if he were not crucified. If men would see Christ crucified, they must look upward, for the arms of the cross that was erected on Calvary reach from paradise lost to paradise restored and embrace the whole world of sin. In other words, the sin that Christ died for, the sin that he took upon him on the cross, is my sin and your sin and the other person's sin and the sin of every person in the whole world who has ever lived and has ever been born and lived on this planet. They may still be alive, but there are, and they may have died, but that, those sins were also upon him on that cross. And so that we all, every human being, was represented by Christ on the cross. All right, backing up just a little, it says, if men would see Christ crucified, they must look upward. For the arms of the cross that was erected on Calvary reach from paradise lost to paradise restored and embrace the whole world of sin. The crucifixion of Christ is not a thing, but a single day. Let me read that again. The crucifixion of Christ is not a thing of but a single day. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. So even before we were created at the foundation of the world, Christ was already slain because the decision had been made that if man were to sin, Christ would come and represent the human race on the cross and die our death for us and as us. All right, going on, it says, and the pangs of Calvary will not be ended as long as a single sin or sinner exists in the universe. Even now Christ bears the sins of the whole world, for in him all things consist. And when at the last he is obliged to cut off the irreclaimably wicked in the lake of fire, the anguish which they suffer will be no more than that which the Christ whom they have rejected suffered on the cross. So they're not going to suffer any more than Christ has already suffered. And if we choose not to allow him to represent us there, then we will have to go through the suffering. If we do allow him, then we go through the righteousness that he has and that he has for us. And we begin to experience in our bodies. All right. Next paragraph, it says, Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. By the way, the death that Christ died on the cross was both the first death and the second death. Now, the second death is that death from which there is no resurrection. When Christ died on the cross, he died the first death and he was resurrected. But he also died as our representative the second death, which is eternal separation from the only source of life in the universe. And I probably should explain what I just said. So let's go to Matthew in our Bibles. Okay, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. And he dies the second death before he dies the first death. In Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 32, is the crucifixion. And so we get down to verse 46 of Matthew chapter 27. And it says about the ninth hour, which would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that is the second death. And Jesus could not perceive the presence of the Father. The Father was right there with him the whole time. But he had to die that second death, that death of eternal separation from the only source of life in the universe. And so he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had to die feeling like he was a lost man. He could not see through the portals of the tomb. He could not see his resurrection coming forth after that. All he could see that he was going to die a lost man. And then in verse 50, it says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He also said, into thy hands I commend my spirit, which was when he died the first death. So he died the second death first, and then he died the first death. And so when he cried again in verse 50, he says in another passage in the scripture, into thy hands I commend my spirit. In other words, I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I place myself in your hands and I trust you with my eternal life. And so he gave up the hope of his own eternal life, which is the second death, eternal separation from the only source of life in the universe. And he could not perceive the presence of the Father at that point because he had to die that second death. Okay, so let's go back to our book. And at the end of the first paragraph on page 44, it says, and when at last he is obliged to cut off the irreclaimably wicked in the lake of fire, that's where they die, that eternal death, the anguish which they will suffer, which is the anguish of knowing that they have forfeited all hope of the only life in the universe, okay? And that's what Jesus went through on the cross. And he says, the anguish which they suffer will be no more than that which Christ, whom they have rejected, suffered on the cross. Well, so that's what he's referring to about Christ dying the second death. All right, let's go to the next paragraph. Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. He was made a curse for us and that he hung on the tree, Galatians 3:13. On the cross he bore not only the weakness and sin of humanity, but also the curse of the earth. Thorns are a sign of the curse, Genesis 3:17 and 18. By the way, let's just go there. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And you can see where the thorns became a curse on the earth. Genesis 3:17. And he's talking with Adam and Eve and the devil at the tree, about the tree. And he says, unto Adam, he said in verse 17, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And so that's where the curse of the ground came from. Now, let's see. In verse 18, it says, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In other words, before this time, the food that God had given them to eat was fruits, nuts, and grains. But now he's adding vegetables. You shall eat the herb of the field. So now our fallen flesh needs more than just fruit, nuts, and grains. We need vegetables also. And so that was added there as well. But notice it says, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. The thorns and the thistles represent the curse of the earth because of our sin. And so, going back to our book, Jesus bore the curse on his head as a crown of thorns. So that crown of thorns represented the curse of the earth. And so he says the thorns are a sign of the curse. And Christ bore the crown of thorns. Every trace of the curse is borne by Christ. So Christ bore his own body, beginning of that paragraph, Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He was made a curse for us in that he hung on the tree. On the cross, he bore not only the weakness and sin of humanity, but also the curse of the earth. Thorns are a sign of the curse. Thorns are a sign of the curse, Genesis 3:17 and 18. And Christ bore the crown of thorns. Every trace of the curse is borne by Christ. So he did that as our representative. So he took that curse. And we too can receive that through him as our representative. All right, going on, it says, wherever we see a fallen, sin-scarred, miserable human being, we ought to see also the Christ of God who crucified for him. Christ on the cross bears all things, and the sins of that man are on him, and that is on Christ. Because of his unbelief, he may feel all the weight of the heavy burden, but if he will believe, he will be relieved of the load. Let me read that again. Because of his unbelief, he may feel all the weight of the heavy burden, but if he will believe, he may be relieved of the load. Christ bears the sins of all the world on the cross. Therefore, wherever sin is found, there we may be sure is the cross of Christ. Therefore, read that again. Wherever sin is found, there we may be sure is the cross of Christ. Sin is a personal matter. It is in the heart of man. The heart is the seat of the emotions. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. And so that's what it tells us in Mark 7, verses 21 to 23. So that's what is in our fallen, sinful human flesh. And that was in the fallen, sinful human flesh that Jesus took upon him when he was born as a baby. And because his mind was focused on the mind of God, relying on the mind of the Father to take care of him and to give him strength to overcome all those temptations, he was able to live with a whole life without sin. Now, he represented you on that cross. He represented you in that perfect life. And that perfect life is our heritage, our inheritance, if you will. And if we believe, now the trustee of our estate, of our inheritance, can begin to send us the assets of that estate, and Christ can dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, making us right with him and giving us his righteousness in our lives, in our daily experiences. All right, so it is from within of the heart of men that all of these things come. Going on, it says, middle of the last paragraph on page 44, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt, Jeremiah 17:9. Sin is in every fiber of our being by nature. We are born in it, and our life is in sin, so that sin cannot be taken from us without taking our life. Let's think about that for just a minute. Sin cannot be taken from us without taking our life. Now, Paul says in another place that he dies daily. And what he's doing when he says that is that he's giving up his own personal life to receive the life of Christ in his heart. And so he dies daily, accepting Christ in his life every day. Okay, and so backing up a little, it says, we are born in sin, and our life is in sin, so that sin cannot be taken from us without taking our life. And that's what happens in the lake of fire. People refuse to let their sin go, so when the sin is burned up in the lake of fire, and the lake of fire was burned, it was built for the devil and his angels, not for human beings. It was built for sin, to burn up sin. If we cling to that sin, when that sin goes to the lake of fire, we will go with it. And so let's let that go. Let our sin go. Don't cling to it. Don't cherish it so. Just let him have it. My own personal sin. That is, let it go and let Jesus have it. Then we're free from it. That sin which not only has been committed by me personally, but which dwells in the heart, the sin which constitutes all of my life. So we kind of chopped up that paragraph. So let's start at the beginning of that paragraph, and I'll read it again. And this time I will try very hard not to make any comments. And we can read it with what we have learned in mind as we read it. Sin is a personal matter. It is in the heart of man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. Mark 7:21-23. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Jeremiah 17:9. Sin is in every fiber of our being by nature. We are born in it, and our life is in it, so that sin cannot be taken from us without taking our life. What I need is freedom from my own personal sin, that sin which not only has been committed by me personally, but which dwells in the heart, the sin which constitutes all of my life. Page 43, top of the page. My sin is committed by myself, in myself, and I cannot separate it from me. So yes, Adam, when he sinned and ate the fruit of the tree that was forbidden, when he did that, he brought sin upon the entire universe. And that's not held against us. What is held against us is what happens right here in this sentence. My sin is committed by myself, in myself, and I cannot separate it from me. So we have a choice. We can either choose to sin or not to sin. But now we know the power to get away from sin. We know how to have that happen. And when Jesus dwells in us, then it happens in our experience. All right. My sin is committed by myself, in myself, and I cannot separate it from me. Shall I cast it on the Lord? Yes, that is right. But how? Can I gather it up in my hands and cast it from me so that it will light upon him? If I could separate it but a hair breadth from me, then I should be safe no matter what became of it, since it would not be found in me. In that case, I could dispense with Christ. In other words, if we can get rid of our own sin, we don't need Jesus, because we did it ourselves. But we cannot do that. Only Jesus can take our sin away. And so we need to rely upon him. All right. In that case, I could dispense with Christ. For if sin were not found on me, it would make no matter to me where it was found. It would then be away from me, and I would be cleared. But nothing that I can do can save me. Therefore, all my efforts to separate myself from my sins are unavailing. Therefore, whoever bears my sins must come where I am, must come into me. This is just what Christ does. So how? It says at the top of the page. Can I cast it on the Lord? Can I cast my sin on Christ? Yes, but how? And here is how. Therefore, second paragraph, therefore whoever bears my sins must come to where I am, must come into me. This is just what Christ does. Christ is the Word, and to all sinners who would excuse themselves by saying that they cannot know what God requires of them, he says, the Word is very near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. And then it says, see Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 to 14. Therefore, he says, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10, verse 9. Well, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 to 14, and see what that has to say here. I mean, we can talk about the Bible, but I'd also rather look into the Bible and find out what it says. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 to 14. Verse 11, Deuteronomy chapter 30, it says, for this commandment which I command thee this today, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that you should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Well, the heart is the seat of the emotions. If sin is built into our emotions by Jesus Christ, if the commandments of God are written on our heart, in the seat of the emotions, also on our mind and our inward parts, if it's written there, how hard is it to perform what's in your heart? What is difficult to perform about the things that are written in the seat of our emotions? It's already there. We're already wanting to do it. But the word is very nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Now, notice it says the word of God. His commandments are his word. It is also his character written down on the block of stone by God's own finger. So it is his character written down. It is his word. His word has inherent within it the power to create what it says, because in Genesis 1 he says, let there be light. And as he was saying that, the light was coming. And so as he is speaking, the righteousness that he's giving us through his word is coming into us as he is speaking it. And when we believe, then it can happen in our experience. All right. Let's back up to the beginning of the second paragraph again. Therefore, whoever bears my sin must come to where I am, must come into me. This is just what Christ does. Christ is the Word, and to all sinners who would excuse themselves by saying that they cannot know what God requires of them, he says, the Word is very near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. And we just read Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 to 14. Therefore, he says, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, that gets rid of the idea that one could just say it even though they don't mean it. Because, you know, you can say words and not mean what you're saying. But if it's in your heart, can you avoid meaning what you're saying? Because if it comes from your heart, then you really mean it. And that's what's going on here. So if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that includes that believing that we were in Jesus when he was resurrected, that we were in Christ when he died and he represented us there. That's all part of this believing process. Going on, it says, what shall we confess about the Lord Jesus? Confess the truth that he is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, and believe that he is there, risen from the dead. The risen Savior is the crucified Savior. As Christ risen is in the heart of the sinner, therefore Christ crucified is there. If it were not so, there would be no hope for any. A man may believe that Jesus was crucified 2 millennia ago and may die in his sins. But he who believes that Christ is crucified and risen in him as our representative has salvation. But he who believes that Christ is crucified and risen in him has salvation. All any man in the world has to do in order to be saved is to believe the truth. That is, to recognize and acknowledge facts, to see things just as they actually are, and to confess them. Whoever believes that Christ is crucified in him, risen in him, and dwells in him, is saved from sin. And he will be saved as long as he holds to his belief. This is the only true confession of faith. So we must believe two things. We must believe that when Jesus died, he represented you and me. That means that we died in him. He died as us. When we believe that, that gives us his righteousness. And that allows us to then have him come in and dwell in our hearts and work in us in our daily lives. So that's the one thing, is that we first need to believe that he represents us. And the second thing is that we need to believe and give him permission to dwell in us and do his work in us. That's what it's talking about. So it says, whoever believes that Christ is crucified in him, risen in him, and dwells in him is saved from sin. If we believe that he is our representative and allow him to represent us and live in us, then we are saved from sin. And he will be saved as long as he holds to his belief. This is the only true confession of faith. Now, we can momentarily get our minds off of Christ and temporarily say no to him, and then we commit sin. But as long as we're doing this, as long as we're believing that Christ is crucified in me and risen in me and dwells in me, and Jesus will live his life in me, and I will be saved from sin. And the same goes for you and for anyone else. All right, bottom of page 45, it says, in the 10th chapter of Romans, as already noted, we learn that Christ by the Spirit comes to every man a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46:1. He comes to the sinner in order that the sinner may have every incentive and facility for turning from sin to righteousness. He is the way and the truth and the life. John 14:6. There is no other life than his. But although he comes to every man, not every man shows his righteousness. For some suppress the truth. Romans 1:18. Paul's inspired prayer was that we might be strengthened with might by the Spirit of God in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See Ephesians 3:16 to 19. So, the Holy Spirit, God writes his laws on our hearts and on our minds. And when we believe, then Jesus can come and himself and dwell in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, working his works in us. If we don't believe, we don't give him permission to do that. So he gave it to us in title, and then we receive it in possession when we believe in him. All right, going on, it says, Christ is crucified in the sinner, for wherever there is sin and the curse, there is Christ bearing it. All that is needed now is for the sinner to be crucified with Christ, to let Christ's death be his own death. In other words, we're giving permission to Christ. We're saying, yes, Jesus, I believe. You can come in and dwell in me and do his work, your work in me. I will let you do that. And so it says, all that is needed now. All that is needed now is for the sinner to be crucified with Christ, to let Christ's death be his own death, in order that the life of Jesus may be manifested in his mortal flesh. So when we believe in Jesus and we say, thank you for the gift that he has. Let me read that again. Christ is crucified in the sinner. Every sinner, Christ has been crucified in him. He represents the human race. And then it says, because wherever there is sin and the curse, there is Christ bearing it. All that is needed now is for, in other words, that's been given to everybody, that everybody has his righteousness in title with our name on it. Then it says, all that is needed now is for the sinner to be crucified with Christ, to let Christ's death be his own death in order that the life of Jesus may be manifested in his mortal flesh. Faith in the eternal power and divinity of God that are seen in all the things that he has made will enable anyone to grasp this truth. The seed does not grow unless it dies, 1 Corinthians 15:36. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit, John 12:24. So the one who is crucified with Christ begins at once to live in another man. Let me read that again. So the one who is crucified with Christ begins to live as another man. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. All right. Let's back up just a little. The seed does not grow unless it dies. 1 Corinthians 15:36. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. John 12:24. So the one who is crucified with Christ begins at once to live as another man. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But Christ was actually crucified 1,800 years and more ago, was he not? Certainly. Then how can it be that my personal sins were upon him? Or how can it be that I am now crucified with him? Well, it may be that we cannot understand the fact, but that makes no difference with the fact. When we remember that Christ is the life, even the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest in us, 1 John 1:2, we may understand something of it. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, John 1:4-9. And what he's saying here is that Jesus is our representative. And so he asks a question. But Christ was actually crucified 1,800 years and more ago, was he not? Certainly. Then how can it be that my personal sins were upon him? Well, because he's our representative. And he took our sins upon him and represented us on the cross. And then it says, or how can it be that I am now crucified with him? Again, because he represented us. And so when he died, we died in him. All right, going down to the next paragraph, it says, flesh and blood, that which the eyes can see, cannot reveal that Christ the Son of the living God. See Matthew 16:16-17. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. No man, no matter how well acquainted he has with no man, no matter how well acquainted he was with the carpenter of Nazareth, could call him Lord but by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:3. But the Spirit, by the Spirit, his own personal presence, he can come to every man on earth and fill the heavens as well, a thing which Jesus in the flesh could not do. Therefore, it was expedient for him to go away and to send the Comforter. He is before all things, and in him all things together. By the way, the Comforter is the Holy Spirit, and I think we just said that. Then it says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, Colossians 1:17. Jesus of Nazareth was Christ in the flesh. The Word who was in the beginning and whose power upholds all things is the Christ of God. The sacrifice of Christ, so far as this world is concerned, dates from the foundation of the world. And that's how it was we read earlier, that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. Top of page 47. The scene on Calvary was a manifestation of what has taken place as long as sin has existed and will take place until every man is saved who is willing to be saved, that is, in the end. He's given us salvation already, but will we receive it? That's the question. Then it says, Christ bearing the sins of the world, he bears them now. One act of death and resurrection was sufficient for all time. for it is eternal life that we are considering. Therefore, it is not necessary for the sacrifice to be repeated. That life is for all men everywhere, so that whoever accepts it or yields to it is by faith, yields to it by faith, has all the benefit of the entire sacrifice of Christ. By himself, he made purification of sins. Whoever rejects the life loses the benefit of the sacrifice. Christ lived by the Father, John 6:57. His faith in the word that God gave him was such that he repeatedly and positively maintained that when he died, he should rise again the third day. In this faith, he died saying, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, Luke 23:46. And that was that's where I was talking about earlier when we were in Matthew. The faith that gave him victory over death also gave him complete victory over sin. That same faith he exercises in us when he dwells in us by faith. For he is the same yesterday and today and forever, Hebrews 13:8. It is not we that live, but Christ that lives in us. Remember, we died when our sin was taken away. So it is not we that live, but Christ that lives in us and uses his own faith to deliver us from the power of Satan. What have we to do? Let him live his life in us in his own way. Let him live in us in his own way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. How can we let him in? Simply by acknowledging him, by confessing him, and I also would add by saying thank you for the gift. Who loved me and gave himself for me. How personal this is. I am the one he loved. Each soul in the world can say, he loved me and gave himself for me. Excuse me. All right. Let's start at the beginning of the paragraph. Who loved me and gave himself for me? How personal this is. I am the one he loved. Each soul in the world can say he loved and gave himself for me. Christ is dead, but the words he wrote are yet alive. Excuse me, Paul is dead, but the words he wrote are yet alive. It is true of Paul, but no more so than of every other man. They are the words of the Spirit puts in our mouths, and if we will but receive them, the whole gift of Christ is for each individual, me. Christ is not divided, but every soul gets a hold of him, just the same as if there were not another person in the world. Each one gets the light, all of the light that shines. The fact that there are millions of people for the sun to shine upon does not make it light any less for me. Does not make its light any less for me. I get the full benefit of it. I could get no more if I were the only person in the world. So Christ gave himself for me, the same as if I were the only sinner in the world. And the same is true of every other sinner. When you sow a grain of wheat, you get many more grains of the same kind as the original seed had. So it is with Christ, the true seed. In dying for us, that we may also become the true seed, he gives to every one of us the whole of his life. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, 1 Corinthians 9:15. Now, I want to make a comment about this. What we need is not to try harder. What we need is not to make up a list and try to figure out when was the last time we committed some sin or any such thing like that. That is the wrong path, my dear friend. What we need is life. The only life in the universe, the life of Jesus Christ. We need that life. That's what we need for his to have his righteousness in our experience. And so when we receive his life, we receive the experience of his righteousness dwelling in us. All right, now Galatians 2:21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died to no purpose. If we could save ourselves, Christ died for nothing, for salvation is the one thing to be gained. But we cannot save ourselves, and Christ did not die in vain. Therefore, there is salvation only in him. He is able to save all that come to God by him. Some must be saved, else he has died in vain. But he did not die in vain. Therefore the promise is sure. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. Isaiah 53:10-11. Whosoever will may be saved. Since he did not die in vain, see to it that he receive not the grace of God in vain. 2 Corinthians 6:1. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you for your love and for your care. And most of all, Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus and his life. We pray, Lord, that the life of Jesus may dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you will forgive our sins and give us your righteousness in exchange for our sin. Take us now and use us and make us into the people that you would have us to be, that we might spread your life that is coming into us and through us and out of us to all those around us. This is what we plead today, Father. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.